And we say good morning, everybody, on a chilly morning in the Northwest. Now we're sitting
Hear
with our
much.
warm cup of coffee. David says he has a bagel.
His
He's
voice.
ready to go.
Ready to go.
There we go.
Our CBB,
There
Coffee
you go.
Bagel Bible Study.
You're in. You're in. You're welcome. So we welcome all of you who are watching or listening this morning to another episode of our Jesus Conversation. And I am blessed with the company of the Bettendorfs, and again, Arnold Quigley, David Fulton. We've decided that we're not going to mention any more of Arnold's whereabouts because it's too discomforting to know about 60 degree temperatures in Southern California. And those of you who are watching, you'll notice he's sitting here in a t-shirt. Come on, there's something wrong with this picture, Arnold.
Well, but we I know we're also going to talk about the truthfulness of Jesus, and I'm sure that he was from Southern California. Part of the Bible was written here with palm trees.
Yeah, okay, fits right in.
Yeah. What
Blasphemer.
was the point about the temperature anyway?
You're right.
Are you guys cold in Oregon or Washington?
The cold is not the least. Ugh, ice, snow, cold. Yeah. Anyway, what we have before us is an article I sent out that I thought might stimulate some rather interesting conversation. It was an article entitled "The Three-Word Question That Banned Me from Bible Class," and we'll link this article for the rest of you and to read and follow along. But I thought really interesting in that it sort of speaks to a couple of you here, particularly Dave, has maybe encountered this kind of an experience where you want to be included in a church environment and are really gung-ho about all the things that are being offered until you ask the wrong question. And this individual got, I guess, from his standpoint, he got a little too deep in his questioning, and the pastor said, "Well, you probably should not be coming any longer to our fellowship if you're going to ask those kind of questions." And the question was simply, what is truth? And for whatever reason, this pastor avoided the question and deemed it not appropriate. So what do you think, guys?
Oh.
How do you relate to the individual who's trying to find his way and ask the questions, or do you relate to the church, the pastor?
So, Dennis, is this hypothetical or did it really
Oh no,
happen?
yeah, it's a real story, real life story. This
The story behind it, the guy gets invited to a Bible study. He doesn't want to go, but he gets talked into it. And the pastor, minister who's running it, opens up with a scripture. And then he put it out for questions. Does anybody have a question? He said nobody raised their hand, so he did. And he simply
That's
asked, is it true? And it sent everybody into turmoil. You know, like the guy points out in the article, it was a great opportunity for the pastor, the minister to use that and open up a great dialogue. But instead, it offended him. And the short story is he gets a letter later telling him not to come back to the Bible study. Yeah, I've encountered it. It's really why I can't even consider going back to church. Because I know I can't keep my mouth shut. And I will
Just
ask questions that will irritate people. The last organized Bible study I did with a young man by the name of Jeremiah. And he and my son are about the same age, late 30s, early 40s. And this was, 5 years ago or something, I forget. And we went to the church, went to the pastor and the elders, and we told them we wanted to start a Bible study. And they said, well, there's all kinds of Bible studies you can join here. And we said, no, we want to start our own. Well, what are you going to study? I said, we don't know yet. We haven't decided. We have decided that we are going to pray about how this Bible study is supposed to come about and who's supposed to be in it. We're not going to invite anybody unless we feel the Lord lay someone on our heart to invite. And the Lord did. We ended up inviting about, I think, 3 or 4 guys. In the course of the Bible study, the 10 weeks, we only opened the Bible twice. And when we told the pastors that we might not even use the Bible, and that we hadn't decided exactly what the study was going to be focused on, they said, no, you can't do it. We won't agree to this.
Yeah, you won't get the sanction.
We ended up using a series called Stepping Up, which was put out by Focus on the Family, I think. Okay.
Family Life.
Family Life.
Yeah.
Okay. Stepping Up. And it was a discussion of what does it mean to be a biblical man, father, husband. And the guys that came, one was a Muslim who was looking into Christianity, thinking about converting. My son came, who had been soured on church. And then a couple other guys came. And the makeup of the group told Jeremiah and I it'd be a mistake to do a formal Bible study. So we'll just watch the DVDs and open it up for discussion. Okay, through the course of the DVDs, a lot of scripture was referred to and used because they interviewed pastors, they interviewed people on the street to get an understanding of what does it mean to be a man, a godly man, a husband, a father. And each week, we asked the guys if they applied anything from the DVDs to their life. And every week they came back with something positive about what was shared in that week's lesson and how it affected their relationships at work as well as their personal relationships. Now, did anybody pray to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Did anybody start going to church? No. But that wasn't the goal. The goal was, as Paul says, to do some watering, plant some seeds. And we found it to be very successful. The guys were so excited about it and so into it that they wanted to know what we could do next. And we ended up doing Love and Respect.
Yeah.
Because all the guys were single, or except one. Okay.
Yeah, that's a good series for single guys.
Yeah. You know, some guy talked me into going to it one year. And it was, anyway, again, Love and Respect, if you're not familiar with it, is very focused on the Bible and how to have a godly marriage. So these guys were impacted by both of the teachings, which the church objected to. Go figure.
Yeah. Too much raw life, Dave.
Yeah.
It wasn't. It wasn't. It didn't conform. If you're an institution and you're an organization, you're very conscious of what fits your narrative, what fits your brand, and anything that isn't particularly hasn't really conformed to that, or can't, be really confirmed as part of that narrative, it's very suspicious.
I was asked to do a start a discipleship program at a church here in Spokane when I first came here. And my focus was on relationship. And I made the mistake of sharing something by, oh, who was that guy that wrote the book about not having a father? Throwing a
I think,
dragon or something like that.
yes. I can't think of his name right now. Yeah.
But he very much pushed relationship. And again, this is getting back before we understood Christ in me. And it was all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I was starting to push that narrative, and the church got upset because they felt that an academic understanding of the Bible was more important. And we came to odds on that. And then I made the mistake of sharing a reading from You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. And the how the character John was describing Jesus Christ. And as soon as I mentioned what's his name?
Jacobson.
Jacobson. As
Wayne
soon as I
Jacobson.
dropped the name Jacobson, the pastor just went into a tizzy fit. And bottom line is, it was my welcome there had been worn out because I was pushing relationship and I was reading authors that the church didn't approve of.
Well,
So.
this, this fella in the article that we referenced at, he just simply asked a pretty basic question. Is this story true that you just read from the Bible? I think it was about shepherds waiting for a Jesus birth around Christmas time. I'm wondering why that pastor got so offended that he would take the time to write a memo to the power, the leadership of the church. Carbon copy to the senior pastor, I think, regarding this question. It didn't seem like it was that offensive. What was the motive behind this path? The pastor was leading the group that wrote the memo or the letter.
Well, let me say, as a former institutional pastor, let me throw my 2 cents in here. As I said just a few moments ago, as a leader of an institution or you represent an institution, you're always very conscious of what are the values. What are the narratives, the brand that's very important that you uphold? And it's a very interesting thing when you find people want to challenge that, you immediately go into the tendency is to go into a defense and your guard goes up and you decide, okay, this person isn't willing to go along. Doesn't see it the way I see it and doesn't agree with what we stand for. So there's undoubtedly no room for that person here. So the consciousness is more about the institution and preserving the values and the brand than it is about actually helping an individual find their own way. And most churches aren't good at that. They want to be assimilative. They want to be welcoming. And they say, please join us. Please worship with us. But what happens is that very quickly, there is there's a guardrail. And if you decide that you want to operate outside of that guardrail, then there's an invitation for you to find some other place to go. It's sad. As David has witnessed, he's encountered it. I think many of us, perhaps, if you've attended it for any time, anywhere, a different body or different organization, you can sense it. It doesn't take very long to find out that, oh, this church believes this, or they hold on to this. And those are unquestionables. Those are places that they stand on, and they're not to be refuted. There's very little room for someone who wants to challenge those things.
When I was thinking about the response of the pastor, there's two challenges to that question that cannot be answered.
Mm-hmm.
One, is it true? And if the pastor says, yes, it's true, that opens up the next question. Well, can you prove it?
Can you prove it? Mm-hmm.
There is nothing in Christianity that, when it comes to believing and faith, that you can prove.
Mm-hmm.
You can't prove anything in the Bible is true outside of what we have discovered archaeologically.
Right.
Was Jesus really who we claim him to be? Mm-hmm. Well, prove it. Just because the Bible said he did all these healings doesn't make it true.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I think maybe the pastor was scared of a can of worms that was going to get opened up.
No doubt.
My experience with a lot of pastors has been they are either afraid or incapable of saying, that is a question you're going to have to discover the answer for on yourself, because I can't answer it for you. I have met very few pastors who will encourage somebody to take their concern, their challenge, their question directly to the Lord, because it can't be answered by man. Okay, we've talked about my burning question for 4 years a couple of times. How do you have a relationship with a dead guy?
Mm-hmm.
And nobody could answer that question. Nobody told me, take it to God. It's something I did on my own.
Mm-hmm.
And it took 4 years to get the answer. Okay, but there's a reluctance, it seems, on the part of many pastors to say, can't answer that. You're going to have to seek God for the answer.
Mm-hmm.
And that question is one of those questions. Because you can ask about anything in the Bible, is it true? And I would say, yes, I believe it. And they go, well, can you prove it? And I go, no. It's just something you have to discover on your own.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But there's so little of that encouragement. Take it to God.
Exactly. Okay. And you would like to think that most organizations, most institutions would offer that kind of opportunity, or would offer that response, Dave. But the fear of the self-discovery, the pathway of searching and questioning, the fear of where that leads just takes over, and most organizations just can't let you go there. They have to control. They have to set the agenda. They have to safeguard. I was taught as a young pastor that my job was to guard the flock. And I was to be a defense, a firewall, as it were, for heretical, extra biblical ideas from penetrating into the flock and taking hold in the minds of the believers. And so this mindset that you're there not only to speak the truth, but to preserve it. And you are called on to be, as it were, not just a shepherd, but a guard. You're to set yourself up as the person who determines what's right, what's truth, and what is not. And the place for questioning and the place for analysis really gets very, very limited, very controlled. You can only ask the certain questions. Whatever fits that safeguard environment. Okay.
This question may seem off topic, but I'll bring it full circle.
Mm-hmm.
All of us here are fathers.
Mm-hmm.
Well, with the exception of Joni, of course. But the question also be posed to Joni: what is the purpose of a father? What is the purpose of a mother?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so what was my job as a father, Arnold? What was yours, Dennis?
Mm-hmm.
Jerry, what was your purpose as a father?
Silence.
Well, you know, a lot of things we learn and assimilate in our life is what we've seen that we don't like as being something, well, I don't want to be like this as mm-hmm. a father because mm-hmm. I've experienced such and such. And, you know, to answer that question, a role model as a father and a grandfather is probably the most important thing is from mm-hmm. my point of view.
Mm-hmm.
It being the role model that
mm-hmm.
that they can connect with.
Okay.
But a lot of things that I know I've learned in the past is what I've lived through is I know I don't want to be like that.
Right. I mean, isn't our job as a father, you know, to be that role model, to teach,
mm-hmm.
to correct, to love? Love's got to be the number one.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And, you know, to bring our children up in a manner of being respectful, allowing them to question, allowing them to make their mistakes, allowing them to learn, sometimes on their own, sometimes with our help. Particularly in the early years.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the problem with institutional church is what Paul pointed out. You have many teachers, but very few fathers.
Mm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm. Good
point. As a pastor, as a church leader, maybe the Catholics got it right to some extent, at least with the title of father.
Mm.
Okay. When we're put in a position of leadership in the church, it's not to lead the flock or guard the flock, it's to father the flock.
Mm-hmm.
Allow mm-hmm. those questions, allow the mistakes, help with the correction. You know, but above all, just love the people
mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
and allow that love to become the teaching agent.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, we throw this term around of truth, kind of, it's all over the map. You know, we live in a time of history where, everybody seems to have their own different brand of truth and or brand, as you mentioned. This particular question implies, at least why the pastor objected to it, that the person was questioning the authenticity of probably the Bible. And so, you know, and then we also have the authenticity or the audacity of Jesus to make the very bold declaration that I am the truth. And, you know, what does that mean to me? What is the source of truth these days?
Let me follow up a little bit on what I previously said as my role in tying what David said. One of the most liberating things for me as a young pastor was to learn that I didn't have to stand in for God. I didn't have to monitor or make sure all the questions or answers were fitting a certain narrative. I could step back and trust that he was the one who would shepherd, guard, father the flock. When I could be comfortable, I think I can go back and remember some of the first encounters with people like this young man who came with questions that I couldn't answer or I was afraid to answer. But I remember the sense of saying, you know, good question. Let's see how God will show us. Let's see what we can discover. Rather than shutting down or saying that's not appropriate or that's the wrong question, I could walk away from that situation and say, you know, God, this is on you. This is above my pay grade. So take it away. And it's how liberating that is. And to your point and question, Arnold, what is truth? I didn't have to specify, or I didn't have to say, well, truth is this or truth is that. This is not truth. No, let God show that individual what is the truth. Truth is all around us. Truth is everywhere. God's truth is everywhere to be discovered and found, and it comes in many different shapes and forms. And we say, well, that sounds an awful lot like relativism or situational. Well, you can maybe look at it that way, but I have confidence that God is speaking to us. He's speaking through Christ, who is the truth, and that voice of truth will penetrate and finally find its place in the heart of the one who really wants to know. I feel badly for this person in the story because he was genuinely looking and wanting to understand. And I think he's a heart that's open and ready to receive, but no one gave him any seed. No one was willing to say, well, trust this, or look down this way, or here you go, this in this direction. And being free with that, being willing to say, okay, well, what if he comes up with the wrong conclusion? No, that's all right. The Spirit of God will show him. He'll find his way. I love the environment in which we are fellowshipping now, in that I think, and hopefully this environment is one that is open. It's searching, it's questioning, it's asking all the questions that we could never ask before. And that we're free to speak and free to trust the Spirit, free to trust Jesus, who is alive in each of us, to bring us to that sense of, you know, to the answers that we're looking for, the questions that come up in our minds. This freedom is not like anything else that in the terms of Christianity and the religious environments, it's not like anything I've ever had before. I love it. I love it. I love being in this environment. I don't relish any or have any desire to go back and be in that old role where I have to be sure I say what represents the institution that I'm a part of.
Well, Dennis, there's probably no more institutional church than the Catholic Church, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Joan and I have been the cradle Catholics, and now we're in a situation we still feel like we're Catholics. But
okay.
I don't necessarily believe that a priest can turn the body, you know, the Eucharist, mm-hmm, which mm-hmm. is the one of the main things the Catholic Church believes in. But personally, sure. I don't accept that, you know, mm-hmm, but I mm-hmm. still call myself a Catholic. We're still close to the monks, and we really enjoy going to Mount Angel and sure. Being sure. in that environment. But also, how many Catholics say Jesus is in me and me and Jesus, you know? but that's where we're both at right now, and we're fine with that, you know?
Mm-hmm.
We're,
mm-hmm.
We feel like God has brought us to this point in time, and we're still always will be searching the rest of our lives.
Sure.
But we're comfortable in the path that we're taking now.
Mm-hmm.
We're
mm-hmm.
we're all of it's okay, and God put us here. I mean,
yeah.
So that's, you know, this group is understanding of what I'm saying, you know.
Sure, sure. This is the, for me, this is the very reason that we host a Sunday morning Zoom session, that people can come into this environment and feel free to ask, well, what about, or to suggest something that is something that you probably wouldn't bring up in a normal institutional environment.
Yeah, right.
You would,
came into that.
Yeah, and I love it, because I'm not in charge. None of us are in charge. It's the Spirit of God. We're hosting this and saying, Jesus, you're the head here. And if somebody says something that's off the wall, or however, you know, they're thinking, that's okay. Because we understand it's not an end all. It doesn't crush everything. It doesn't divide us. It's okay. Lord, give us more insight in this. Let's see how you bring this around. Let's look at the ways that you're going to show us who you really are and what is truth. Yeah. Arnold, you're right. Jesus makes that very, very strong statement. I am the way, the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Truth is a person. Truth is not something that's written on a wall somewhere. It's not in it isn't just the words in the Bible. Truth is an alive, living, breathing person who embodies everything, the all in all. And that's what makes it so fascinating to talk about Jesus, because there's, just when we think we get it figured out, everything blows up and we say, I don't know anything anymore.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the new the age that we're moving into, as I'm comparing where this is going to the age in which we've been from, the church age and the age of conformity, I'm just so excited. I'm loving this. this, you know, I wouldn't trade it, because this is where the truth is really yeah. able to be illuminated. And I feel for those pastors who still feel like, okay, my responsibility to make sure that a person knows the way it should be. In other words, they've already got it in their minds how it's supposed to be understood or interpreted. I said last week, my recent studies of reading and meditation in the book of Revelation is taking on a whole new vista. Scriptures like Revelation 3:20, discovering for the first time that verse doesn't mean that what I've always been taught. So the truth of that scripture just went right out the window. I thought it was all locked in, and I thought I had it all figured out. And there wasn't any question, but people ask me, well, what does that mean? Well, it means when you receive Christ. Well, now I've discovered no. And that's the thing about the ever unlocking, unfolding truth in us. There's so much that we don't know. So anyway, where are we with this? Do we say, well, no, we need to patten down the hatches somewhere, or we need to close the doors and hold on to what we have, or say, wherever, take us, Jesus.
Well, Dennis, through all this, it's opening the doors to freedom.
Mm-hmm.
I feel so much more freedom, and with thinking and knowing that Jesus is in charge of our life, and mm-hmm. And going with, well, basically living by faith, like mm-hmm. you know, more than any other way.
Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah, it, Dave, you alluded to the fact of how faith is so important in this venture. Yeah, we can't prove it. We can't take a scripture or something and prove it. We have to actually step out and say, okay, I'm going to trust and see where it leads me. And that's the greatest step in the universe, to say, okay, I can't prove or put all this together pragmatically, but I'm going to step out and just say, you know, I'm going to accept it.
I think this is where so many Christians get messed up, is they feel they have to prove it.
Mm-hmm.
And they start getting frustrated if all of their reasoning isn't being accepted.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And I was blessed early on, and I forget who said it to me, whether it's Tom and Marianne or who made the statement to me, hey, you're not going to be able to prove anything in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if there's no archaeological proof, then you're not going to be able to prove it.
Mm-hmm.
So don't worry about it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my proof comes through my faith, comes through my experiences.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how God brings the truth and the reality of the Bible,
right,
and his son and himself mm-hmm. to us.
Yeah. And oftentimes, it's not even our faith. We are right on the coattails of somebody else. And that's Jesus. Jesus says it. He holds on to it. I'm going to go trust with him.
You know, you made the statement, I think you've made it a couple of times, is that it's really not our faith at all. The mm-hmm. Bible talks about the faith of Jesus
mm-hmm.
And that's the faith we need to have, is the faith of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And we've got to take ourselves out of that faith equation and say, no, this is all Jesus.
Yeah. We, and this goes back to the this situation, this that this letter or this article shows, is that the leader felt it incumbent to establish what that faith is, and that if this person, this inquirer, didn't see it, didn't accept it, then too bad. But see, faith doesn't operate that way. Faith is not something that we hold on to or we establish and we say, okay, this is my faith. No, I get this from Jesus. He plants his own expectation in my heart. And I go back to that simple illustration of as our Catholic brothers and sisters, our dear mother Mary. What does she say when she's confronted with the angel that tells her she's pregnant? There's no reasonable way that she can figure this out. And yet she just has to say, all right, if you say so, if you're the one that says this, let it happen.
Yeah. The other side of that coin, and it gets very little press, is Joseph.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
You know, because he had every right to just blow her off.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I can't help but think that somewhere along the line, Joseph had to have faith in what was going on as well.
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely. He had his own encounter, didn't he?
Yeah,
because he was on the path of saying, okay, I don't see any reasonable way out of this. I've got to put her away and wash my hands of it. And he's encountered with a different alternative. He's encountered with, no, Joseph, here's what's happening. Oh, no, okay. And to me, these stories, these things, incidents, illustrate to me how we need to be open and flexible and say, okay, God, I'm not getting it here, but I'm going along with it. I'm going to trust. I'm going to step out and find the rocks in the pond and see where it leads me. And that's the exciting part of how we're living in Jesus. It's the old parameters, the old ways that we thought, the old ways we reasoned and the logic, those all kind of get put on a heap over in the trash bin and say, this is a whole new walk now. This is something that I can't altogether put my head around. My goodness, even the concept of Jesus living in me, has any one of you got your head around that totally yet?
No.
I'm here to tell you, there's no way to practically explain this. But I say, God, you said it. Jesus, you said you're there. Okay. Show me how this works.
Yeah. There's a scripture someplace that says, you know, lean not on your own understanding.
Mm-hmm.
And I ponder that in this context we're talking here, that
right.
It almost seems absurd when you've, from a human mind perspective, mm-hmm. that what else have I got than on my understanding? But to let go of that and, you know, and say, okay, Father, show me, let me see or let me hear.
Mm-hmm.
What I need for understanding.
Yeah.
don't lean on my understanding. But that's a leap. That's beyond my faith pay grade.
Yeah. You know?
live by faith. It's pretty simple. Live by faith.
Yeah, it sounds simple, Jerry.
Yeah.
But that's it. You're right. We live by faith, but boy, that just takes everything sometimes. You go, I don't know if I can do this faith thing.
Well, I just feel like I am experiencing a childlike faith. I'm feeling very childish in the way I do have faith in Jesus. And every day, several times a day, I can experience times where he has intervened or encouraged me in ways that have made a difference in my day or in my in my life or in my decision making or in my relationships. And I just, all I can say is thank you, Jesus, because I know it's right here. But I feel like that's rather childlike, but I'm happy with it. And I'm not really learning it from a teacher. I'm learning it from Jesus.
Amen. Wow. to watch how this unfolds in the day-to-day experience, that's scary, but it's fun. It's exciting.
It's even beyond fun, though. To me, it's comforting too that if I'm leaning on the source of truth for my understanding and not mine, then I really can't go wrong. If I just will open my eyes up and my ears up to what I see Jesus and the Father doing and saying, that guides my day right there. It takes the pressure off of do I have to go out and do something really right, or do I have to correct something that's really wrong?
And you know, giving your life to trust in Jesus, you know, that's every situation and circumstance that we encounter moment by moment every day. I mean, that's just think of the impact that has on our life. You know?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Every situation, every circumstance.
And we, Jerry, have tended in our Christianity of late and prior, we've tended to compartmentalize our walk with Christ. Well, okay, I this is why I go to church, because I expect to have some kind of a meeting with Jesus there. And then I trust that what I learned there or experienced there will carry me through the rest of the week. So Monday, where's Jesus? Yeah. No, we're learning that it's 100% 24/7. That Christ, he's not just Sunday, and he's not just a spiritual experience. He's every day living through me, figuring out life, facing the tough issues. It's life on life. It's him in me. I can't help but come back to what I'm reading here, and just let me share. As I just said, the Revelation 3:20 is the invitation Jesus gives us. Behold, I stand at the door. What is that door? Well, it's the door to our flesh. He's not knocking at our heart's door, as been commonly interpreted. He's already there. All right. But he's knocking at the door of our flesh. He's knocking, saying, hey, come on, let me in and let's go have dinner together. Let's enjoy life together. Let's fellowship. Because that's who he wants to live more, not just in our hearts. He's desirous of just being a part of every mundane thing that happens in our flesh every day. And then we can say, all right, Jesus, you were there. You're in this situation. I don't have to wait till I find you Sunday morning to ask you about this. You're there now. You're here. You're walking with me. You're fellowshipping with me. And you're living in my flesh. But see, we've had trouble Christianity-wise of saying, I'm not so sure that Jesus wants to live in my corrupted, polluted flesh. No, this is exactly what he's saying. No, I want to. I want you to trust me that everything happening in your life, day to day, 24/7, is you and me. I'm not off waiting for you to get your life squared around so that I can be a part of you. No, I'm there in the messes, in the turmoil. I'm there in the rough times, good times. He's there, 100%. Body, soul, and spirit. So that's wow. That's the new venture. That's the new way that I'm learning to experience God. It's not segmented. It's not compartmentalized. Well, God, you're over here, but I don't know. How can you be in that? How can I trust you, God, when I told off that clerk or whatever?
Yeah.
Where were you in this little spat I just had with my wife?
Yeah.
Yeah. No, he's there.
He was probably on your wife's side.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, right.
So, in answer to your question of where is God on Monday?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, you know, I was thinking about that, and it makes perfect sense that we have trouble with God on Monday because all these bazillions of people go to church on Sunday, and they're nailing all their sins to the cross, or telling all the Catholics are doing their confession and all us non-denominational and denominational people are throwing all this crap at Jesus about what needs to be taken care of. So I think on Monday he's sleeping in.
Yeah,
because I think we wore him out on Sunday.
He's taking a break. That's why we had to have midweek prayer meetings. And you know, I grew up with church almost every day of the week, but Sunday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night got you through. So you at least had another encounter with Jesus that got you through the next Sunday.
You know, you made the comment about how can Jesus be in this corruptible flesh. And it took me back, gosh, years when I was in Africa, and I actually shared the gospel with a Coca-Cola.
With a Coca-Cola?
Yeah.
Now, explain yourself. With Coca-Cola?
A bottle of Coke. A bottle of Coke. So I'm talking to somebody, and they're asking me about Jesus. And, you know, Coke in a clear bottle, but it's dark.
Yeah.
But you have the red and white label.
Okay.
So I'm explaining to this person how the purity of Jesus, the white, his blood cleanses of our sins. And as I'm drinking the Coke, of course, more of the bottle is being exposed. Where, so I'm telling them, so the more we focus on Jesus, the less sin we're going to be dealing with.
Okay.
Go.
You know, I it kept the guy's attention.
Yeah, you were making it work.
I think it sounds like making it up as you go.
Yeah, you're right.
Well, you know, it's just using what you have at your disposal, I guess.
There you go.
Yeah, right. Coke Christians.
There you go.
Don't even get me started on USC.
Oh, no, no. I thought you were going to go there. But I said, wait a minute.
Dennis has heard that story too many times.
Yes. It's one thing to start talking about the about the Irish, but now you're going to move on to USC. Okay.
Full suit of armor. Put on the bronze, the water,
we get it.
The white, the red, the gold. What can I say?
It's all there. Well, guys, as again, fun to have this open and free and just a good conversation about how we see Jesus living in us. And what does it mean that he's the truth? And how do we deal with those that are questioning all these things? But, you know, we come back to the fact that he's the head. We give it to him. We live in him, he in us. What a wonderful life that we have in him. We hope that this story that we read will not be repeated. And unfortunately, I think it gets news or gets attention because it points out a negative that's happening. But I want to believe that there are many, many other places where the opposite is happening, that hopefully people are encountering Christ, that there are environments that are open and ready to receive people that are questioning, people that are searching. And, you know, guys, I think they're all around us, and God is bringing them into our lives every day. The clerk at the store, we run across these people, next door neighbor, they're searching. And what a wonderful privilege to be able to say, well, you know, here might be a direction you could consider. Here's some things that I've experienced. Here's what might lead you to discover what is the truth. So anyway, those of you watching and listening, you have questions or comments, want to add your story, there's the comment page below. Please do it or write to us at knowingjesus22@outlook.com. And we would love to hear from you. And thank you guys for joining me again.
Good session today, Dennis. Thank you.
Thank you, Dennis.
Thank you.
So we encourage you to stay warm now the rest of the week.
Right.
Warmer temperatures are coming, excluding Arnold.
Yeah. And David and Dawn, as you finalize your plans to come down this warmer climate here in Southern California, why?
Wonderful.
We'd love to at least have dinner or something with you guys.
All right.
Look forward to it.
All right.
All right, guys. Thanks, y'all. Thanks for joining me.
Okay.
Have a great day. You. Great week.
You too.
Have a good week, all.
Thank you.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye.